That's going to be a tough act to follow. So we'll open the scriptures to Luke in chapter 7. We are glad you're here this morning. We do want to be a blessing to you. We want to give you the words of God. Hope that it'll be a blessing to you and a help to you in your life. Just want to read a couple of verses. I'll try to keep it short this morning because of the children being here, and they've done a good job, and we appreciate that. We are thankful for all those that volunteer. We know that's a lot of work you put through. We're glad for the parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts that brought the kids out every day. That can be tiresome sometimes, but we hope it was well worth it. It was a blessing to the children as well as to you and I. It was to me for sure. Luke chapter 7, I want to read two verses, verse 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justify God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. The context here is the disciples of John were sent to Jesus with a question if he was the one that was to come. Whether John was discouraged or not is not at debate right now. That's not the point. The point is that those disciples came to Jesus. Jesus began performing some miracles and began speaking about John the Baptist being a great prophet, one of the greatest prophets until the kingdom of God. Now, the reaction of the people was twofold. It's a reaction we find common among men, common among people. They're either going to believe or they're not going to believe. They're either going to justify God or they're going to reject God. And those are the responses of people throughout history. And those are the responses that you will respond with this morning. You will either justify God and say, amen, that's right, I agree, God is right. Or you'll reject the counsel of God with a warning against your own self. And so I want to look at that this morning, if you will. So the first of all, we see there are two classes of people. If you look over in the book of Acts, I want to show you and confirm that this is going on for a long time. Acts chapter 28, I'll read from verse 23 to set the context. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. We're talking about Paul the apostle here. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted. And I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. I read that context because I want you to understand that every one of us have the responsibility of justifying God and His sayings. There is no excuse. You can't say that you do not know God. You can't say that there is no God, not rightfully. So there is this problem, a matter of the heart. And this is the problem the Pharisees and the lawyers had. They had a problem with their heart. They knew within their heart or their conscience that what Jesus said was true. They knew that this was indeed the Messiah. They had signs and wonders demonstrated before them. He had just recently rose up the dead. He had showed his miracle and his power by doing miracles and mighty signs and wonders before them. They were without excuse, just as you and I today are without excuse. We can look at the stars and know there's a God. We can look out at the mighty ocean and the waves coming in and out and know there is a God. The creation itself speaks that there is a God. And you and I are without excuse. And it would be great detriment to our own lives to reject the counsel of God, especially when it goes against ourselves. In Acts chapter 14, we see this division again. And I'm just laying the groundwork here, if I may. In chapter 14 and verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And here we see part of the problem is instead of following Christ, instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the problem of a tradition. Tradition impedes people from coming to Christ and receiving the words of God. And so you have to beware of your tradition and not allow tradition to impede you from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is great benefit in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, both in this life and that which is to come. Certainly in that which is to come, because heaven is a whole lot better than hell. I guess I didn't have to tell you that. You should already know that. Heaven is a whole lot better than hell. But in this life itself, Christ can give peace that passes all understanding. And I don't know if you can see the underlying theme here. There is a conflict of conscience. Paul fought this conscience and the Lord rebuked him and he said to him on the way to Damascus, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And it's hard for you to fight against your conscience. You know there's a God. You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You know that you ought to do right. You know you ought to listen to the word of God. You know that God is right in things. And yet there is this conflict and somehow rebellion comes out and you reject the counsel of God against yourself. That's not wise. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3 it says, and what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now the question is, do you believe God? I believe God. I thank God that there were a couple young ladies at a Hardee's hamburger restaurant some 40-odd years ago that talked to me about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I could be forgiven, my sins could be forgiven because of the blood of Christ, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that. When I saw the light and I realized that, yes, I could be saved, because I was deceived by religion just like many of you have been deceived. I was taught that only good people could go to heaven, and I knew myself with my own conscience that I was not good. You see, in my family, I didn't have the best family in the world, unfortunately, but I did love my father and my mother. In our family, it was my brother that was always caught. We both did the same thing, but it was my younger brother that got caught, and he never ratted me out. And I don't know about you, but that is, I'm looking for the word bothersome. It was troubling to my soul, troubling to my conscience as my father and mother were standing before them and they're berating my younger brother. Why don't you behave like your older brother? Why don't you follow his example? And I was the one that led him into the dastardly deeds that he did. That is bothersome. And I had a paper route and I would go around delivering papers and my clients would say to me as I came to collect the dues at the end of the week, they would say, Brent, you're a great young man. If only these other young men in this neighborhood would behave like you, had they only known what I had known, what I had done to their car the night before or to their windows or whatever was done. You see, that is something nagging at the conscience. And so when the religious crowd, when the catechists came to our neighborhood and taught us about the Ten Commandments and taught us a little bit about religion and they told us that good people go to heaven, that brought fear to my soul because I knew within my conscience that I was not good. And when they told me that there were 10 commandments, it's for a moment, for a split second, a twinkling of the eye, I thought, well, maybe there's 10. I can do 10. Maybe I can do 10. Until I started reading those 10 commandments, and I thought, oh my, my, I'm already guilty of 50%, and I even started trying to keep them. How about you? Have you kept the law of God? Have you kept the commandments of God? Have you followed the laws of God? Have you even followed your own conscience? We were in Poland for a number of years, and lots of times people would say, I don't need the Bible, I just follow my conscience. And my response always was the same. How you doing on that? Have you always followed your conscience, or have you had rejected your own conscience against yourself? And so these are things, some things that we ought to consider. You may have a good conscience before God with faith unfeigned, a conscience void of offense toward God. You may have a pure conscience. I hope so. I hope that's what you have. But unfortunately, many people have an evil conscience. Paul said another place, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. You get to a place that it doesn't even affect you anymore. And I can remember in my own life, and probably you can stand and testify the same thing. The first time I stole a candy bar, I did it with trembling and trepidation. The second time I stole the candy bar, I just did it with trembling, with no trepidation. And the third time I stole the candy bar, I did it without fear or trepidation. There was no trembling at all. I got to the place that it did not bother me. And that's a dangerous place to be, my friend. And so you could resist the gospel and resist the word of God, but there will come a day that you will regret that decision, because you'll get to the place that your conscience will be seared. And God forbid that should ever happen to you. Paul said, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. A defiled conscience is troubling. Says Jesus himself said, and they which heard it, being convicted, or it says in John chapter 8, it says, and they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the mix. Thank God for a conscience that still works. Because in this case, they had come to accuse this woman of adultery. And they said in the law, we ought to stone this type of people. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus spoke to them, and he spoke right to their heart. They that be without sin cast the first stone. And it says here that apparently they had a conscience, and they all walked away. That's a good thing, to have a conscience. And you ought to respond to that conscience, especially when the Holy Spirit is tugging on that conscience saying, come to Christ. That is a time to respond. Unfortunately, in this context, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Have you considered rejection? The emotions that come when you're rejected? How about the time you cast your eyes upon that young damsel? You called up the flower shop, you ordered the roses, you sent them over to her house, and the next day they came back, returned to sender. And it didn't say address unknown, it just said return to sender. How about the time you thought in your heart, this is the gal, this is the lady, this is the one I'm going to marry. You go out and you buy the ring, you're all prepared, you're nervous, your hands are sweating, you invite her out, you're going to pop the question, you get out on the knees in the restaurant, you get down before her and you ask her, will you marry me? And she says, no. Rejection. How about the time you were looking for a job, you've applied, and you finally get an interview, and they say, no. How about the time you marry the girl or the man, and they leave for somebody else? Rejection. Rejection is painful. And there are many examples that we could talk about, but you understand, they rejected God. You don't think there's going to be a consequences for rejecting God? The counsel of God? I wrote down some things, and follow with me quickly, if you will, some things that men have done and what they have rejected. In Mark chapter 7, it tells us in verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. Is that a valid comparison? We have an option. The option is our own tradition or the commandments of God. When they're in conflict, what is the option? What is the proper choice? Is there any other choice but following the commandment of God? And yet, multitudes of people choose their tradition over the commandment of God. Well, that's not what our religion does. Or my parents haven't done it that way. Have you considered the source? God himself gave commandments, and you're going to reject his commandments over your own tradition? Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. How about that? You reject God and God will reject you. How about that? You think you have a right to reject an almighty God? Well, the almighty God certainly has a right to reject you. Can you deny that? And what happens on the day that you stand before his judgment and you say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we go to church on Sunday? Lord, Lord, were we baptized? Lord, Lord, didn't we sing the songs? Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And why? Because you rejected the counsel of God against yourself. That's not wise, my friend.
Right.
And Jeremiah says, the wise men are ashamed, and they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? How can we call anybody wise that rejects the words of the Lord? That's not wisdom. It's foolishness. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 8 it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. We just had some children up here. And God said, you're going to reject me, I will reject you and your children. How about that? You can get so hard and so indifferent and so self-righteous in yourself that you come to the place to reject the mercy and the grace of God, and that's not considered foolishness. It says in Titus in chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Here, we have an option. We can believe a priest, a rabbi, a minister, a religious person, or we can believe God. One of these two groups cannot lie. Which one are you going to believe? God. Is there really any other option? We believe God because he cannot lie. Your professor will lie to you. Your politicians will lie to you. Your mom and dad will lie to you. And you'll lie to your mother and father. Don't you lie now. You know you lie. All men are liars. Yet God cannot lie. Is there really an option? And what is it in the heart of man that he will reject the counsel of God in favor of the counsel of men? Look in 1 John chapter 5 with me in verse 9. First John chapter 5 and verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater.
Amen.
Would you agree with that? The witness of God is greater? If we had two people testifying in court, one was God and one was man, who are you going to believe more? Surely you're going to believe God. If Jesus Christ stood before you right now and you had a choice between believing Jesus Christ or believing some other man, who are you going to believe? Obviously, you're going to say Jesus Christ. That is the reasonable response. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, some of you might think that I'm rather old, and some of you, considering on your own age, might think I'm still a young whippersnapper. So it's perspective. But there was a time in my life when you called a man a liar, those were fighting words. Yep. You said, you're lying, hey, it was time fist of cuffs. Yeah, you're going to go out and fight. And so you're going to make a statement when you reject God, and you reject his testimony and reject his words and reject his counsel, you are in effect saying, God, you're a liar. God said in the beginning, he created all things. And you say, nope, there was no creation. I'm not believing you, my friend. I'm believing God. God cannot lie. You have other motivations. God's motivations are always pure, always right, always with grace, always with mercy. And he has the best intentions for us. Your intentions, on the other hand, are devious. I'm not believing you. I'm believing God. And here is the option. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life. Or you can reject him and the promise is eternal hell. Because they do reject the counsel against themselves and they are not wise. It says in 1 Samuel, going back there to chapter 10, and ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all of your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Can you imagine the haughtiness of a child telling their parents no? You ever had your child tell you no? We had a young lady come over, visit us in Poland. Janice was teaching her English, and she brought her young daughter over. The daughter was probably 4 years old, maybe 3 or 4 years old. And when she says, okay, it's time to go, the little girl did not want to go. Now, the little girl stands about this high. The mother stands about this high. And they had a conversation. Well, I wouldn't call it a conversation. They stood at the door for 45 minutes. 45 minutes, the woman, the adult, this high, was begging the child this high for 45 minutes, won't you come with me? Don't you want to go home? And the response every time was, no. Well, technically, nyeh, nyeh, nyeh-kai, nyeh-kai, which is, I don't want to, I don't want to, no, I don't want to. Finally, I said, ma'am, pick the child up, take her with you to the car. She cannot resist. We taught our children from the very young age, you do not tell your parents no. You do not rebel in any shape or form. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft in the eyes of God. And so we taught our children from a very young age. Now, do you tolerate your children rebelling against you? How about with your boss? Do you tell your boss, not so, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Are you going to have a job for very long? Do you understand there are consequences when we rebel against authority in our own lives? How much more so when we rebel against God Almighty? Amen. How many times have the disciples themselves said, I just quoted that little phrase, that Peter himself said, the Lord told him, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, I ain't going to do it. Don't you find that peculiar? Don't you find that strange? That the creature would say to the Creator, no, not so? Don't you find it strange that that which has given us life, that we can tell them, no, we're not going to do it? Rebellion. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In other words, his words are going to come back to haunt you.
Right.
You rejected them. You heard them. You understood them. They were plain enough. They were expressed. You heard it over and over again. You said, I don't want it. For whatever reason, one day they're going to come back and haunt you. Now let me set the stage here and just remind you what was really going on in this context. In Mark in chapter 11, and please turn there with me, because I want you to understand that these Pharisees and lawyers knew the truth. It wasn't that they were ignorant. It wasn't that they were, you know, some hottentot somewhere that never had the scriptures and didn't have the light of the scriptures or the word of God. It wasn't like they had no revelation and they were in complete ignorance. They understood perfectly, their conscience bearing witness. They understood, and yet they rejected the counsel of God. Look in Mark in chapter 11 and verse 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question. And answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering and said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Did they know the truth? They certainly did. They were playing the politician. They wanted to play both sides. They did not want to do the right thing. They were like Pilate. They knew that Jesus was innocent. But because of the people, he crucified Christ. And you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, and yet you rebel. And as these Pharisees and lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And I would argue that is not wise. When Eve fell into temptation and Adam fell into temptation, they did not do it in ignorance. They did it against their own conscience. And when you resist the words of God and the will of God in your life, you do not do it in ignorance, you do it out of rebellion. And you do it to your own detriment, and that is the warning this morning, that you do it to your own detriment. I'm going to close with this story. But a young man I knew, I worked at the post office years ago. His name was Thomas. I can't remember his last name at this time. And when you're working at the post office, I'm not sure if you're aware, they have what they call pigeon cages, where they're just a bunch of empty boxes, and you grab the mail and you start pitching the mail in the boxes they belong. And we're all lined along these pigeon cages, and so you're working 8, 10, 12 hours a night, and you get an opportunity to discuss with people on your right and your left as you're working. The person to my right was his name was Tom. We became good friends, invited him over. Janice cooked a meal for him. He came over, and I'd been talking to him about the Lord, and he came over to my house, and we sat down, and after we had dinner, I opened up the scriptures and I showed him from the scriptures how he could be forgiven, how he could be born again, how he could know he could have eternal life. And I persuaded him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Big old crocodile tears coming down his eyes. He said, what you're saying is the truth. I need to be saved. Oh, how I wish I was saved. I need to be saved. I said to him, Thomas, what you need to do is call upon the Lord right now. He said, no, I can't do it right now. I'll do it later. I said, Thomas, don't walk out those doors. While the Holy Spirit is tugging on your conscience, call upon the Lord right now. Respond. Do not resist the Holy Spirit.
respond to him. I begged with him, I pleaded with him, and every time the response was, not now, I'll do it tomorrow. Not now, I'll do it later. I can't do it now, I know I should, but I'll do it later. Out the door he goes. I could not persuade him. That night, when I went to work, standing in my front of my pigeonhole, Tom came into the work, not a word. It was as if he was a stranger and I never knew him. That's how his heart changed. And you need to be aware, my friend, that your heart can turn so cold and so indifferent that you have rejected the gospel. Don't do that. That would be a big mistake.
Amen.
Our context says, the people heard him, the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. How about you? What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ stood before Pilate. His wife told him, the evidence presented before him told him that he was innocent, that Jesus was innocent. He himself confessed it three times. I find no fault in the man. He knew he was innocent, and yet he crucified Christ. Just as you know that Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the only Savior, you know, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. I appreciate your time this morning. We're thankful that you came out to see the children, and what a blessing that was. But I want to ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're saved, you'd like me to pray for you. Brent, I'm not sure about my salvation. I've been struggling with this. Yes, I've been kicking against the pricks. I've been battling with my mind. And if you'd like me to pray for you, would you just slip up your hand? I ask everybody to close their eyes because I don't want to embarrass you. I will pray for you. Is there anybody here that would raise their hand and say, Brent, would you pray for me? I'm not sure about my salvation. Is there anybody at all? All right. Anybody here that says, Brent, I'm saved. Thank God he saved me. I'm grateful. Would you raise your hand? Yeah, all across the room. All right. What are you going to do about God's will in your life, my brethren? God has spoken to you about doing some things. Maybe you need to repent of some bitterness, some indifference. Maybe you need to forgive somebody. Maybe your conscience bearing witness. God has been dealing with you. Whatever it is, you need to respond. Do not reject the counsel of God against yourself. Father, I do pray for these my dear brothers and sisters. I pray that they would have a clear conscience and serve you with a pure conscience. With all sincerity. Lord, I pray that they will make right whatever they have to make right. Lord, I pray that they will submit to you and whatever they have to submit to. And if there be a person in the sound of my voice this morning that has not been saved, does not understand the gospel, may they come to know you as their Savior. Have mercy upon us. Bless these children. Bless their families. Bless us today. We ask in a name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God's richest blessing be upon you. If you have any questions about the Bible, please feel free to speak to us. We'd be more than happy to help you. God bless you.